Welcome to the Anthem Church Podcast. Our desire is to transform lives through authentic experiences with God and with people. This message is brought to you from Anthem Church in Fairview, Oregon. We pray you are encouraged, inspired, and strengthened through the teaching and preaching of God's Word.
The thing I want to talk to you today about is is about how we have a definite advantage in life. There's a definite advantage for people that live pursuing God and living a Spirit-filled life. And I think you're going to see that because we're going to talk about Stephen, the first martyr of the New Testament, and his experience. And in his story, you really find some great stuff about the being full of the Spirit. Now, if you remember last week, Stephen was one of the men that were mentioned that the congregation chose because they were facing some problems, some difficulties, and they were internal issues of this growing organization. There was disorganization, there was discrimination, there was distractions. Anybody ever faced any of those things? Yeah, we all have, okay? And those are things that we face. And so God moves in these problems, which we defined last week, problems as being dangerous opportunities. Anybody have any of those this week? Imagine you did. And so the answer that we learned last week, the answer to all of these difficulties and problems, dangerous opportunities that they were facing, was serving. That was the answer they came up with. We need to serve. We're going to serve. Serving conquered them all because serving has great power. So that's one of the things that you have to understand. If you're going to rise in the midst of difficulties, serve. And I'm going to go out today. I'm going to talk about to rise in difficulties. We're going to continue that theme. There's another thing that you can do to rise in difficulties, and we'll see it. And Stephen is one of those main servants that are appointed by the congregation to take care of these issues. So let's read about him in Acts chapter 6, starting at verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however. Anybody ever face any opposition in life? Yeah, we all have. Opposition arose. But one day some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, it was called, started to debate with him. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. And so they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, "We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God." This roused the people, the elders, and the teachers of religious law. So they arrested Stephen and they brought him before the high council. The lying witnesses said, "This man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us." At this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel. There's Stephen's, the first part of his story. It's a very interesting thing. He's a guy with some amazing attributes. He's filled with grace, power. He's doing wonders and miracles. I mean, think about it. This guy is doing wonders and miracles. Everybody is seeing him. I mean, if this guy came into town, you know, and was doing the things that he was doing, I mean, he'd be the next preacher at the Moda Center. I promise you. You know, there'd be a big event going on there. Everybody would be wanting to go down and enjoy the ministry. But why was he experiencing this? Well, God was flowing into him because he knew the source of his power. It was serving. That was his title. He was one of the servants, right? And because he was serving, because he was flowing things out of him, God was flowing incredible amount of stuff of himself into Stephen. And man, I love that. Come on, are you with me? You got to see that. So God sets up this opportunity for Stephen to have this to have this moment where he shares the message of Jesus with these outsiders that knew a lot about God but didn't know Jesus. And so he begins to share with them why Jesus is the answer for their life. And they don't like it. And they come up with all kinds of arguments and opinions, but they cannot stand up to the wisdom and to the abilities that are coming flowing from Stephen, and they're angry about it. Amen. They're just, and it gets ugly. It just gets ugly. And I think that, you know, their jealousy arises and the worst of human nature arises. And listen, but in the midst of all of this, Stephen has something, just a little something extra. A little something extra. And I think it's something extra that all of us can experience and take advantage of. The opposition to Stephen gets intense. And, you know, and then as it goes into chapter 7, he begins to tell the story of the people of God coming through great difficulties and God rescuing them through great difficulties over and over and over again. It's an interesting the way he charts out the things that he says. It's almost like he's reminding himself that when difficulties come, God's going to show up. Difficulty came, God showed up, brought the people through. And I thought about this. Maybe he was reminding himself to bestir his faith. So as he's in this defense, now he's been arrested. He's defending himself before all. And let's get to the end of his story here and see what happens. In chapter 7, verse 54, the Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation because he's just said to them, you killed Jesus. We saw him. God raised him. And you need to say you're sorry, you know. But they were infuriated by Stephen's accusation. They shook their fists at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees and shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. Now, I don't know if you understand what stoning is. You know, some people think it was just a bunch of people picking up rocks, chucking them, you know, and knocking the guy down. No, this whole process started, you had to find a cliff that was taller than the height of two men. So there was a procedure. So they would throw them off of a cliff that was higher than two men. If they survived the fall, they would throw a rock down, a big rock. If he survived that, then they would just continue to pile them on. So that's what was going on here. Not a very happy day or happy end for Stephen. But is Stephen affected by that? Well, you know, let's talk about that, okay? Because, you know, he pays the ultimate price. But I think there's some lessons that we can learn from this spirit-filled dying man. And I think we can see what the advantages that he had throughout this ordeal. First of all, let's talk about opposition. What are the different kinds of opposition that people can have? Well, there's opposition that you can have that are just simply natural opposition, right? Just because, you know, it can come to us because maybe the current is going the opposite direction, or it's just, you know, a hard task, you know? The wind might be, you know, is against us. It happens. I like to work on things. How many of you are fixers, do-it-yourselfers, you know? How many of you have ever done something, a situation, and tried to do it, and it just wasn't working? It just wasn't working, and so you turn it this way, and you turn it that way, and you see if it fits this way, and, you know, and then you just start trying to jam it in, you know, and something breaks, and you go, oh, that wasn't the way to do it, and, you know, it just doesn't work. Well, that's just natural opposition stuff. You know, you can't figure it out, and, you know, it just, you don't get mad at God at those times. Don't start cursing the devil, you know. Just step back and take another run at it, right? It's just sometimes then life is hard, right? This side of heaven, it's not heaven. So it can be hard. You know, my son, just Eric, put his house up for sale. And you know, we're in a housing market where people are bidding for homes, right? There's, you know, lining up, you know, and buy multiple buyers. He doesn't get one offer on his house. Not one offer on his house. It's like, scratch head, what's going on here, right? But, you know, there was a little change in the housing market, not a lot, but it just, you know, it changed a little bit, just enough. So now it's forcing them to take a different route. I mean, it's just the nature of their situation. And so sometimes there's just natural opposition. You all good with that? You know, it's just sometimes it's a hard test. It's the career, your choice, it's some difficult. You have to study more, whatever it might be. It's just part of the natural nature of things, okay? I like what Paul says about it in Acts 27:7. He said, we had several days of slow sailing, you know, and after great difficulty, we finally neared Cretus. But the wind was against us. The wind was against us. So we sailed across Crete and along the sheltered coast of the island past the Cape of Ptolemy. There was just a wind was against them. So natural opposition demands sometimes that we change our course. But then there is another type of opposition that Stephen was facing, and that was the opposition of people. People can oppose us. Stephen encountered that. And they were, you know, he was just outshining all of them. They were just incredible jealousy, and he's refuting their arguments and their ideas, their philosophies. And to the people that were listening, everything that they knew, that everything that they were saying sounded flat and empty compared to the way the things that Stephen was talking about and how it was capturing the hearts and minds of people. So this opposition arises, right? And we read about it in verse 9. Opposition arose. And the truth is, if you're shining brightly, there'll always be people who want to extinguish your light. It just, you know, because, you know, if you do well at work or if you try to, you know, work hard, people will say, hey, slow down a little bit. You're making us look bad, right? They want to discourage your advancement. It just happens because people want to elevate themselves and have self-elevating tendencies. And God knows this, and that's what Stephen is facing. They begin to lie about him. They begin to tell all kinds of blatant lies. Has anybody here ever had somebody tell a lie about you or to say something that wasn't the truth? Yeah. Yeah. I love it what it says in Titus 2:7. It says, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. See, listen, that should be the desire of our hearts. Listen, to live our lives in a way that if somebody opposes us, they'll be ashamed of themselves in the end. Okay, because there's nothing bad that can be said. Listen, Lisa and I have I know all about this when people oppose you. Years ago, I started this band, and it was called the Bloodwash Band. Anybody ever heard it? I've told this story, but the Bloodwash Band, it was a great band. We had five original songs that we did, and we were not a top 40 group. We had five original songs, and we would do outreaches. We'd go down to Pioneer Square, and we would play our five songs, and then we'd preach. And then we'd show a movie on the side of a U-Haul truck, and then we'd preach, and then we'd play our five original songs again, and then we'd preach. And because the crowd turned over, we'd have a new crowd all the time. That was, you know, an outreach that we did. People got saved. We got, you know, touched a lot of lives like that. But you know, we advertised ourselves as a Bloodwash Band because we wanted to kind of stay away from the Christianese stuff, and we wanted people to come, right, and to come and hear the message. Well, one day we were doing a concert at the Gresham Grange here, actually, for on a homecoming night right next to, not far from Gresham High School. All the kids had to pass by it from homecoming. And so we're playing. We got the doors open. And but that day, my son had invited somebody to come over and spend the night with him from the school. And so they came, and they dropped off their child, the parents did, and we took the kids with us to this outreach. And so we're there, and about 9 o'clock, this couple come back to our house to check on their child, to check on, and nobody's there. And so about 9:15, they called the sheriff, and they say, these people have abducted our son. Okay, and so now we're kidnappers, okay? And so anyway, there's about 15 minutes later, or 30 minutes later, they come back to our house, and we had this young adult that was staying with us, and she had just gotten back from work, and she had fallen asleep in her car in the driveway. And they came up and they knocked on her window, startled her, and woke her up. And she's kind of in this foggy daze. And she just reaches over, and she had one of the flyers that said Blood Wash Band concert, right? And when they looked at it, they panicked because there was nothing Christian on it. It was just, and suddenly, you know, my child is at the Blood Wash Band concert, right? So anyway, you know, they're panicking, and by the end of the night, you know, there was a couple of encounters and, you know, discussions that were not very pleasant. Nothing that we experienced, because we got back and their child got back and everything seemed like it was okay. Well, the next day I get a knock on the door. And it's a sheriff. And the sheriff comes in, and he says, "Listen, we have got to follow up on this accusation of kidnapping, custodial interference." And I'm going, "What?" You know. And he said, "Yeah, according to the child's testimony, they were at this cult." Blood ritual where people were dancing naked and urinating on themselves. That is the God honest truth. This is what the sheriff says to me. He's investigating. And I'm going, "You have got to be kidding me. We were playing songs about Jesus, you know, washed in the blood. What can wash away my sins?" And the sheriff just goes, "Oh my goodness." I said, "We were eating pizza, singing songs about Jesus." And he goes, "Well," and then he asked a few more questions, and he goes, "Okay." So nothing ever came about it except in the community. Because at the school, these parents were involved with the PTA, and they told the story to all the people, you know, the rest of the many families. "Keep your kids away from that family. Don't let them play with your children, because they're cult leaders. They do blood rituals and unspeakable things. We drop off our kids and no kids will play with our kids. They come home and say, 'Mom, Dad, none of the kids will play with us.' Well, it's like, you can't go to and as soon as we drop off our kids, all the, you know, parents would step back, you know, like, I had to wear a sign I didn't, but you can't wear a sign that said, 'I am not a cult leader,' right?" Okay. It's just crazy what kind of opposition people can come up with, right? So that's the kind of opposition we all face. Another opposition that we face is is spiritual. I mean, we know that we have a spiritual enemy, right? The devil is a liar. He's a one that tries to, he hates us. He doesn't want us to succeed in any way. And he's a spiritual force against us. And Ephesians 6:12 talks about this. But I don't know, I want to read that scripture. But before I do, how many of you have ever felt, you know, just like discouragement just kind of comes and you just feel discouraged, and you have no reason to feel discouraged, but you're discouraged. Maybe you're just discontented with things, and you really have no reason to be discontent, but you're discontent, or maybe you're just angry, and you wondered, where is this anger coming from? There's no good reason. Or maybe you find yourself being judgmental or critical of people or someone that you really love, but you're just kind of barking, and there's an edge to you. You don't know where any of that comes from. Well, listen, there is a source for that. And that's the enemy, because he will do everything he possibly can to steal from you what the Bible says the kingdom of heaven is. And the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. And so whenever we're facing those things, we have no idea where they came from. We know that there's a spiritual enemy that's trying to steal our joy, steal our peace. Come on, are you with me? Are you learning something? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So there are forces, there's opposition, spiritual opposition, and Stephen is facing that. He's facing opposition of people, he's facing spiritual forces of evil. But there's one other spiritual force that can oppose us that we don't talk about very much, but the truth is that God will oppose us, even believers at times. And you're going, wait a second, Pastor, how's that work? Well, I mean, sometimes you're convinced that beyond a doubt that you've got it all together, that you know the answers. And what happens? That you're doing the right things. Listen, 1 Peter 5:5 says, in the same way you are younger, submit yourself to your elders. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because, come on, read it with me, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And you know, if we get caught up in our own, you know, goodness, our own pride, our own, I can get this, I got it, you know what? We end up finding that God will oppose us. That isn't happening here with Stephen, he's a humble guy, right? So he's facing the opposition of people and the devil, who want his voice silenced. They want his good deeds to end, right? They want his serving heart to be rendered lifeless. But that doesn't stop Stephen. He's operating in an advantage that just keeps moving him forward, amen, towards the best. Here's the advantage. It's what I call the spirit-filled advantage. Because let's look at Stephen. Why was he chosen? Let's go back to chapter 6, verse 3. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be what? Full of the Spirit. And who's the first person they pick? Stephen. Verse 5, chapter 6, verse 5. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the what? Holy Spirit. And then as we come to the end of his life in Acts 7:55, or the end of the story, by Stephen, it says, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So, 3 times it speaks of this characteristic of Stephen. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that was the characteristic that gave him the advantage. And it can also give us an advantage in this life too. And so let's talk about the advantage that spirit-filled people have from Stephen's story. First of all, spirit-filled people find peace when others are in turmoil. Most people, if you were in the kind of situation that Stephen, would be panicked. But Stephen is locked in a place of peace. And inside, as all hell is breaking out around him, I mean, to tell you what, he's at peace. And I'm going to suggest that it's because he's full of the Spirit that peace comes in the midst of incredible turmoil. I mean, they're seeing his face look like the face of an angel. Now, I don't know what an angel looks like, but I would have to assume that an angel is pretty much at peace, amen, and good with stuff, right? Everything's good, right? Stephen knew that God was in control. The Holy Spirit would fill him with a peace, and it was evident from the look on his face. Do you know what you're experiencing inside very often is shown on your face, right? And if there's peace on your face, there's peace in the heart. If there's turmoil on the inside, it'll show on the outside. I love this. Look at Romans 8:35. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all these things, say in all these things, "we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is a pretty good place to live. Amen. And that's where Stephen is living. He's up above. Amen. That's the advantage. You live above the turmoil. You live in this place of peace that causes you to rise up when everybody else is going crazy. You're in peace. You know, Lisa went to the doctor the other day. She got misdiagnosed on this medical thing that she has. And so she has been living for almost a year now with a misdiagnosed thing that they found out what the truth of it is, and it's a relatively very dangerous issue, okay? It's an aneurysm, a femoral aneurysm. That's just a dangerous thing, right? And for the last year, and she's scheduled for surgery on the 17th, and you know what? But we have a peace about this. And actually, they're looking for a quicker time if they can get it. But it's a dangerous situation. But we know that God is watching over her. God is protecting her. In Christ, all things hold together, and she's being held together by God. Amen? And so we have peace in the midst of turmoil. That's a Spirit-filled advantage. That comes by being full of the Spirit. And the other thing that those that are filled with the Spirit, the advantage they have is they see things that others can't see. Stephen sees these that other people don't see. Look at verse 56 of chapter 7. "Look," he said, "I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." I'm telling you, when you're living a Spirit-filled life, you see things that others can't, no one else can see. God will show you things. He'll show you a direction to go when nobody else has a clue where to go. He'll show you a solution to a problem when everybody else is just scratching their head. He'll show you an investment to move into that is hidden from others. He'll give you a glimpse into the future that will prove to be the best thing possible. I mean, I really believe that God loves to share his secrets with people like you and me. He really does. He really does. What I love about God, and sometimes I think these things, remember when Jesus would be talking to people, he'd say, if you wanted everybody to know something, he would say to them, "Don't tell anybody." Right? He'd say, "Don't tell anybody what happened." And what would they do? They'd go tell everybody. Why? Because when something is really good inside of us, we just want to tell somebody. Where do you think that came from? That came from God. That's the God part of us. When something is really good, we want to share it because we're made in his image. He likes to share the things that are good. Well, who does he share them with? Who does he share them with? Well, let's read it. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. "However, it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, these things God has prepared for those who love him. And these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit." God wants to reveal to us by his Spirit. Those that are filled with his Spirit, right? By the Spirit, because the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, by the Spirit, he reveals to us the things that no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no human mind has conceived, the secret things. And when you live that Spirit-filled life, there are revelations that come to you that don't come to people who are not Spirit-filled. And let me tell you, you'd be crazy not to want more of the Holy Spirit to fill you more to live that Spirit-filled life when God is waiting to give you insights. Amen? That's real good. Here's a third thing Spirit-filled people have an advantage, because they understand death differently than others do. Stephen is facing the end of his life. I mean, he doesn't know it, but he's got his life's about to end, right? And but he's not discouraged. He's not disheartened. He's not disappointed. You know, I mean, he looks at, why? Because he looks at death differently than other people look at death. Now, here's the truth about death. Death is an enemy. Death is an enemy. The Bible says that death was the final enemy. But it also says that because Jesus rose from the grave and death could not hold him, Jesus conquered death. Okay? Death was undefeated until Jesus came along. But now, the power of death was broken. And folks, that's why I emphasize over and over again, and I think it's so important for us as believers to recognize that 500 eyewitnesses saw Jesus alive after he was dead. 500 witnesses, eyewitnesses. That's, you know, twice as many people as in this room, okay? Saw him alive. That you have that many people show up in court, and the record is set. Come on, are you with me? So the record is set for eternity. Jesus rose from the grave, and in that rising from the dead, conquered death. Stephen knows that, amen? And so even though he's taken a beating on the inside, man, he knows on the outside, or on the outside, he knows on the inside, something greater is happening, amen? In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, I love this. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're being pasted by stones. No, I mean, we are being wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Come on. The things that you're facing, the troubles that you know, when you look at them and go, these things are nothing, man. God's got something so much better for us. And this is all part of the process. You know, I'm not going to lose heart. I'm not going to discourage. I'm not going to mumble and grumble about what's going on in my life. Man, I've got my eyes fixed on what's not seen. And it's good. Amen. I love that about him. See, when you keep your eyes on the eternal instead of the natural, that's where there's hope. That's where there's peace. That's where there's victory. That's where there's power. And Spirit-filled people have the ability to do that. And that's why it's so important for us to pray always, God, fill me with your Spirit. And stay filled with the Spirit. Have this hunger for more of the Spirit of God. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, oh, that person is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good? Come on, have you heard that phrase? I'd like to meet that person, because honestly, I don't know anybody like that. Because most of the people I know, they think it's all here, you know, that the source of their happiness is here, that the source of their joy is here, that man, they've got to get everything, you know, that everything is here, my fulfillment is here, so I better get everything I can here. And that's how they lose perspective, because you know what? I think I'd be a better person if I was a little bit heavenly minded. Is it okay for me to be honest about that? I mean, I'm like you. I think about here too much. And I think if we were a little bit more heavenly minded, we'd probably be better human beings. Amen? We'd probably be better people. We need to have a more heavenly view in life. So Stephen, he doesn't see death as an end to the story. He sees it as the beginning. He sees death not as an end, but a door. A door into the everlasting. And can I tell you something very truthful here? Now, pay attention here. Because here's the truth. You are about as dead right now as you will ever be. True story. I mean, you're living in terms of your life and eternity, you're just on the cover or maybe on the title page. The real story begins when we go through the door. And that's what Stephen knew. And that's what we all need to know, amen? That's when the real story, And man, heaven is a wonderful place. Heaven's going to be a great place filled with things that we can never even imagine. Come on, we're not going to be bored in heaven, I promise you. It's nicer than anything we've ever experienced. It's another dimension, a whole another dimension, amen. We got to get heaven in view because it's really not about here. Come on, amen. And what we do here, though, will affect there. It's all going to be worth it someday. Come on. And the last thing we see Stephen doing before he goes through the door, and I love this, is in verse 55, it says, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." I love that about Stephen. Amen. Because, you know, Spirit-filled people, when everybody is looking down, they're looking up. When they're looking around, they're looking up. Come on, amen? And he doesn't kick the ground. I mean, he doesn't go, man, I wish I'd have kept my mouth shut. and I wish I kept myself safe. No, man, he is in the midst of this, he looks up. And folks, I want to encourage you. That's what Spirit-filled people do. When you're full of the Spirit and there's all kinds of opposition around you, you know what? You look up because you know where your help comes from. It comes from God. You look to Jesus. He says, he's standing at the right hand of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, look up. Look up. Amen. I put these five things in your notes that I think you might want to put on your refrigerator, okay? It says, you know, if you want to be distressed, look within. You start looking inside of yourself and in your own, you know, self-evaluation. I mean, we have a tendency to look really hard on ourselves. So if you want to be distressed, just look within. If you want to be defeated, look back. Just keep an eye on what's behind you. You'll be defeated. If you want to be distracted, look around. This is you look around. There's a lot of things that can distract you. All kinds of things happening. If you want to be dismayed, then look ahead. Nobody can predict the future. You don't know what tomorrow holds. That's why Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. So if you want to be dismayed, try to look ahead. But if you want to be delivered, look up. Look up. Look up into the face of Jesus. Invite him to fill you with his Spirit. More and more and more. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Keep your eyes on the one who is seated at the right hand of God, who is at God's ear, interceding for you today, asking God to do good towards you today. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Folks, opposition is going to come. It's just part of this world. But listen, we keep our eyes on Jesus. We look up. We look up. We consider him so that we'll not grow weary or lose heart. See, there's no opposition that we can't conquer as long as we're looking up. Come on, amen. And as long as we're remaining committed to remaining full of the Spirit of God, that's a recipe for victory every day of your life. Amen. So let's ask God. Let's ask God to fill us with his Spirit. I mean, the answer we saw last week to the problems that they were facing, serve. Find a place to serve. Just serve, man. Here's another one. When the opposition comes, just invite God to fill you with more of his Spirit. Remain full of the Spirit. And ask God to continue to fill you up. Fill you up. Amen. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us. We are located at 1415 Northeast 223rd Avenue in Fairview, Oregon. You can find us online at www.anthemfamily.org and on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at My Anthem Family. God bless.